on, it'll be better. Jesus, just turn it on. All right. I was just thanking everyone for allowing me to be your pastor. There are clear side benefits, and that is for our sake, for our sake, our church sake, you're forced to pray. I guess a pastor doesn't have to pray. I mean, that's an option. A parent doesn't have to parent. A teacher does not have to teach well. A pastor could not pray, but I do pray. But the more I'm open to prayer, the more tired I get. I think many of you intercessors know what I mean. It's God loves you, and He doesn't have a wonderful plan for your life. He's got a really hard plan for your life, because when you say, "Lord, I'm totally yours," then His time schedule, His purposes are released. And if you're really serious, He doesn't work with your convenience. He doesn't work with your comfort zone. And so Saturday morning, I just was wide awake at 3:30, and even last night from about 4 all the way to like 9, just a series of dreams. And then similar on Mondays too. And so today when I was going on a little run, walk, prayer from about 10:30 to 11:30, just this kind of awareness. Things are happening, even though not everything important is seen. A lot of great things are happening. And perhaps a sign of that was the worship that we had. I mean, Jeremy and I, or the leaders, didn't talk. But the Lord wants to move. The Lord wants to move in powerful ways. And it's not because we as a church is going after something strange and weird. It's knowing who we are. And so 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" And then in a similar passage about the temple, 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" So the question is, what is the temple? In very simple terms, the temple is a place where heaven and earth meet. The temple in the ancient world is where gods resided. And again, there are a lot of good writers on this. Probably the best writer that I know of is G.K. Beale, as a Reformed Calvinist commentator, but he's got great insight on the temple. And so the temple is just a building if it doesn't have God's presence. And so when God says we are the temple, what God is saying is that we are receptacles, we are vehicles, we are that space where God's presence indwells us, inside of us and around us. And in shorthand, when the presence of God is strong and real, we call that heaven. Okay. If you and I were to die and ask what happens after death, well, if you're a physicalist, the answer is you're dead. No consciousness? No. If consciousness is only your brain activity, when your brain dies, consciousness ceases. But if that view is not true, and we are also spirit and body, and that is when we die, the conscious part of us still lives on, then the question is, for the believer, where does that non-physical component of who you are end up? And often we hear testimonies, and also there's testimonies from Scripture, and that soul-spirit combination meets God. And then if you ask, where does that meeting take place, and we call that heaven, right? So in the ancient world, the depiction of heaven is often above us, right? Heaven here, Hades down there, right? Heaven is also future reality. And so when we're singing about heaven come down, what we're asking is, Lord, bring us to that dimension where you are fully alive, and sometimes the term manifest presence is used. That manifest presence is a theophany. It's the presence that comes in tangible form. So in the ancient temple, the cloud would descend. God is not a cloud, but is a physical picture to tell Israel that God's presence is here. Right? And so Jesus came as the temple. And then Jesus rose from the dead. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And that presence, rightful home, is us. It's not in some church building. The rightful presence of God is inside of our bodies and in our midst. And so when we are asking for the more of God, we are simply asking for the manifestation of who we are. We're not asking for something alien at all. If you are son or daughter of a parent, you have natural rights. Okay? You don't have to beg your parents for food and shelter and that they care of it. It comes as a package. If you are a son or daughter of parents, you have certain things provided for you. And as sons and daughters of the living God, to have more of God's presence, the heavenly dimension, is simply part of what we receive. But there is this dynamic aspect to this heavenly dimension. And so I have, as a pastor, what I would call adventures in sermon preparation. And so often what I preach on Sunday is not the original idea. And so very early on this week, on Monday, I was reading about Revelation, just my mind, I was just praying, and I was reading, Lord, what do you have to say to the church here, because the theme of this month is God of the Church. And naturally enough, I thought, okay, where in the Bible does God speak to specific churches? Revelation, seven churches. And so I began to read, and at the end of chapter 1, we read, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in your right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands is this. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay, so that's how I started off. And so I go, all right, wait a minute, there's an angel to these seven churches? And so I just say, Lord, do we have an angel? And he said, no, he didn't. He said, there is. So in my study, I'm praying, and instantly I see a large angel. And let me just, for fun, not that I have 100% discernment, let's just ask. I'm going to ask you what color you see. Okay? What color do you see of the angel over us? Just for fun. I'm not the owner of the discernment. I could be wrong. This is just for fun. Lord, if there is an angel, what does this angel look like? Namely, what are the angels' colors? Color or colors? Anyone want to just give me some colors? Green. Okay, we got a green. Blue. Violet. Okay, so we're I don't know. You know, in logic, what you say is, if you got all these things, what you know is, you know, someone is wrong, okay? I saw an orange red, and it was scary. I go, it's not Michael the Archangel, but his sidekick, Mike. And so I start praying into it, and the Lord says, part of your calling as a church is spiritual warfare. Your calling is to pray with fire. You have a fiery angel. It's not the only angel. There's healing, there's life, there's the prophetic. But as I was praying, there is a fiery calling for us. And so the spiritual warfare dimension is an invisible activity. Like this last Wednesday, I took the gift cards. He's been the main person working with the Lutheran Social Services. And so when you give gift cards and help out, it's visible. When you're feeding the homeless, it's visible. But there's certain ministry of our church that we would say is invisible. Of course, you can see people praying, but we don't typically see the effects of our prayer. Like as you're praying and fasting, you don't see how that prayer transcends, goes up, ascends, and actually releases the angelic host of God to combat the demonic host. We don't see it unless the Lord gives you a vision, unless you're like Apostle John on the island of Patmos and you see it. Okay. So on Monday, I go, yeah, this is it. Lord, I want to go with this. And as I pray, I just felt like this. No, that's for some other time. But I'm kind of cheating. I'm kind of sharing with you already. But it's an encouragement. It's an encouragement that God not only wants us to do great things, He's enlisted us. Okay, he's saying to us, you are vital partners for what I'm doing. And it's not about the size of the church. It's not about the denomination. It's hearts that are trusting and engaging. Engagement of the heart is the most important thing. True believing. And that's the power of Dan's testimony. I've known him since, 85, 86. What you see, you know, when he, that's him, that's him. I mean, it's more than that. But when he shares, that's him. He's not making things up. And because I've spent time outside of speaking context, I've spent time at Wheaton, you know, he was playing. He got his arm injured because he was playing touch football. And so we were good friends, so he had his arm in a cast and he needed to take a shower, so I was the guy holding the... He goes, John, I dropped the soap. Okay, one, two, three, okay. You know, I'm the guy who helped him with showers. And not that you need to know that, you know. We have the shower curtain, and he's there. I dropped the soap again. Ready? One, two, three, down, up. And so we would actually pray together, and we would do Joshua walks around campus. You know, we would just walk around the whole campus just praying out loud, praying for the students, praying for revival, praying for the professors. And Dan has a good sense of humor. There was a couple making out on the lawn, reached into his pocket, got a quarter, flipped it over, and says, hey, thanks for the show. And then he was really irritated by that. Yeah, that kind of like, how can you guys like make out in public? This is a Christian school. Like, even in a non-Christian school, like have some social awareness. But instead of yelling at them, he would just flip a quarter, and they turn around and goes, "Hey, thanks for the show." And then, but Dan's walk. I share this because each time I spend time with a Bob or a Dan or whoever, they leave an after image or a thumbprint or their effects. They're gone, but then how they walk with the Lord still stays with you. It's like a good meal that you think about for the next few days. Like, wow, that steak, that was awesome. But even more importantly, when you're spending time with a man who's so humble, walks with the Lord, how they walk with the Lord stays with you. And Dan is not a complicated man. He basically lives by two truths. And one is, God is good. Or as he says, God is really good. Or God is really, really good. And so when he's going through a hard time, like recovery from the fall, despite all the pain, despite all the doctor's prognosis, he says, I know where I am, but I declare you are good. Right? Because the goodness of God is not, right, deleted by circumstance. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's saying, Father, you are good. Because even the suffering, especially through the suffering, something good is coming through. Even Paul, writing in jail, what does he say? Whether in chains or not, if the gospel is preached, I'm good. Because God, you are good. To declare God is good is sort of unnecessary when things are going well. Like, if you're really happy and things are going well, I don't need to go to you and say, hey, remember, have hope. I already have hope. Look at what's happening. It's when you're in despair that word means something. Hey, hold on, have hope. Yes. And when you're suffering, hey, remember, God is good. You're right. Even though my feelings feel like God has abandoned me, I know God is good. And then the other aspect of him that is so true is intimacy. That word is overused in evangelical circles. Just natural heart-to-heart friendship. Says the 16-year-old Dan, here's the message. The longer version is, everything you do for God will be out of the overflow of intimacy. That's what that Nashville pastor said. Everything that you do for God will be out of the overflow of intimacy. And as a 16-year-old, he's asking, what does that mean, intimacy? Throwing rocks. Most of our time on a daily schedule is not doing spiritual things. Think about it. 8 hours, if you're a good sleeper, is dedicated to sleep. Now, unless you're a prophetic dreamer, you're just not consciously, hopefully you're not consciously awake and thinking and worrying. You just have a good night's sleep. That's 8 hours, a third of your life. And the rest of your life is like eating, taking a shower, going to the bathroom, going grocery, folding laundry, doing the dishes, cleaning up. Not necessarily in quotes, spiritual. Right? So if you actually break down the contents of the day, there are very few spiritual activities. Even if you have an hour quiet time a day, that's 1 hour out of 24. So then the question is, where is God in the 23 hours? And the answer is, he's with you every second. And then why doesn't it feel like he's not there? Because we're not paying attention. God is there. Objectively speaking, God is there 24/7. He will never abandon us. He's there all the time. And if you really think about it, that is true. If God is absent, all of us would cease to exist. If God was totally absent, we have a philosopher called contingent existence. He may put all the conditions necessary for biological existence, but those things are put in by God. If God were to remove himself, creation itself would fall apart. Even the staunchest anti-Christian person, even the devil himself, we could say, is sustained by God's power. Because none of God's creatures have what's called necessary existence. Okay? Only God. But for the believer, it's not God's power alone, creational power, sustaining power. His personal presence is with us. And what makes the difference between me and Bob, and me or Dan, is some of our friends are more aware of God's personal presence. Throwing rocks, driving a car, brushing your teeth, chatting with someone at the cashier line. You're just more aware of it. And that awareness gives you a second set of ears to hear God. And both Dan and Bob, just, you know, if you hang out with them, one time I went shopping at Safeway, we were in line, and I'm not the, you know, like when I'm shopping, I'm shopping. I'm not interested in chatting with the cashier lady, you know? Like when I'm at the Metro subway, I'm not like I, saying hi to the homeless and giving them. I just pretend they don't even exist, okay? Sorry to say. Okay? When I'm in Times Square and people are preaching and giving my tracts, like, even as a Christian, I wish they weren't there. Like, look, you are ruining my Broadway experience. Like, why are you preaching hell and damnation? I'm trying to enjoy this, you know, chicken and this coffee. Like, you're being obnoxious, and those thoughts occur, and I go, whoops, and I'm a Christian. Okay, I'm that kind of guy. Like, don't bother me when I'm in New York. Don't bother me when I'm going to the airport. Like, Don't tell me God loves me. Just get out of the way. Like, I got places to go. But Dan's not like that, you know. So I remember hanging out, and he starts chatting. Then he ends up praying for her. And then we were getting in the car, and I just said, hey, does that happen to you all the time? And he goes, yeah. And I just didn't talk after that. I go, you and I are different. You are definitely much more spiritual than I am. So that's who Dan is. And then the question, I'm going to read the passage for that. It's related. The question is, how does a person like Dan behave that way? It did not come out of nowhere. If you were to meet his mom, a praying woman in Kona, meet his sisters, older sister and younger sister, the whole family is like that. The whole family. He's just a regular Bauman. He's not an oddity. Okay? So the topic for today, I'm going to read the passage. It's called The Everyday Supernatural. But I want to talk about the secret of the supernatural, secret of God's power, secret of that kind of, you know, supernatural or spiritual evangelism. What's the secret? You may think, I didn't even know there was a secret. It's just me tricking you to get into helping you to listen to me. But there is a secret, or there's an insight. So I'm going to read a passage. Just relax. I'm going to read a passage. And the passage begins with second chapter of Acts, okay? Verse 46, we could begin a little bit early, but let's do the 46. And it's going to stop at verse 5 of chapter 3. You know, the first description of the early church occurs in this passage. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Stop. Okay. Now, if you know this passage, you say, read more! You know, there's something that happens. But I'm intentionally saying, no, I'm not going to read more. The point is, our minds naturally go to the highlights, the drama, the healing. My bigger point today is, that's not what's really important. Okay, this sounds heretical. Miracles and healings are the outcome or the product of what's happening in between. Between the miracle, there is what I would call regular spiritual life. Regular life with Jesus. Regular life in the Holy Spirit. We don't live constantly from miracle to miracle to miracle to miracle. Jesus himself did not live that way. He did miracles. He did healing. But in between, he ate with friends and strangers. He prayed. They walked from one town to the other. They even talked about dust and olive trees and, you know, maybe carpentry. Somebody made, hey, Jesus, I heard you're a pretty cool carpenter. Yeah. What do you have? Like, how do you do the dove joints? Oh, those are my favorite joints. I love the doves. They're going to talk regular. They're not going to talk like spiritual things. And they're going along and maybe like, you know, maybe I'm just, hey, can you stop? You know, I got to do number two over there. I go, hey, go ahead, man. Think about it. They ate. They had to go poop. They had to pee. Somebody's coughing from the dust. Someone's always talking too much. Somebody has like terrible BO. Like when a bunch of guys get together, 13 of them, they're not going to smell nice. They're going to argue. They're going to wrestle. There's a funny, now that I mentioned wrestling, so the Minotti movie is based on Isaac's life, okay? Isaac's father actually every Sunday would wrestle that Pentecostal guy. There was that Pentecostal. They would wrestle every, and so when he was thinking about putting in the movie, he said, we can't put that. That would be like too weird. The movie is really nice, and then you have this wrestling scene. But in real life, they would wrestle. In real life of Jesus and the disciples, they talk as friends. They talk about life, their interests. And why is that important? Because those are the conversation, like Dan throwing rocks, where hearts connect, where they know Jesus is a friend. Jesus is cool. When Jesus laughs, it's awesome. And Jesus could tell a joke. And Jesus could be pretty sharp. He could be sarcastic. You know, he's got that Jewish sense of humor. And Jesus isn't really wise. He just knows how to push everyone's button and encourage us. And so it's that in between. That's why I read this passage. What were they doing? These people, every day they were meet together in the temple courts. That's the normal thing as Jews. They were meeting what? Every day, breaking bread, the communion and regular bread. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere heart. They were laughing, enjoying their time of eating and telling jokes and laughing and celebrating kids' birthday. I don't know if they had birthday parties, but I'm sure there must have been some celebration. Now, here's the fish. Here's some bread. Like, bread and fish again? Where's my ticket to Disney World? And so it's in that context. And they were sharing stories of Jesus. They were sharing stories of the Bible. The Bible, they didn't have the New Testament. But they had the Hebrew Bible. So they would study that together, and the apostles who knew Jesus will tell the stories. Before any of these gospels were written, the stories were kept orally, oral tradition. Some of these stories were kept alive, and then when someone like Luke interviewed, he put it down. Matthew put it down. John Mark, mainly hearing the stories from Peter. John Mark is a young colleague of Apostle Peter. He put it down. John put his remembrances down. But before any of these things were written down, they told these stories of Jesus. So it was a Jesus-centered, spirit-empowered community of regular people. And when these regular people went out into the marketplace and town and saw someone lame, and the guy is saying, "Hey, do you have anything, buddy?" And Peter, in this case, says, look, I got no money. But what I give you to in Jesus' name. Get up and walk!" And the guy just gets up and walks. And then Peter and John comes back and say, "Hey, something cool happened." "Well, no, something cool happened over here too." And then Peter and John tells the story of what happened. And that story gets remembered. It's in the life of the community and family life where the miracles makes sense. The family and the community life of conversation, of prayer, of Jesus stories gives birth to what for them is natural. What Peter did was natural. He didn't switch gears. He didn't say, "Oh yeah, we've been meeting. Oh, now that I'm going to the temple courts, I got to make sure I'm all pious and religious and then look for opportunities to do some healing." He didn't think that way. Peter has been changed forever. He knows that the Spirit of God is with him. He knows the Lord has been raised from the dead. And so Peter and John go about living their normal lives. Normal, natural, supernatural lives. This is just who they are now. They're not trying to be somebody different. Okay. So that's the key. The key isn't the miracle or the prayer for healing. The key is the in-between. What happens in the vast time when the disciples and the community are together? They are worshiping together, praying, doing life, we would say. and opening up their hearts, opening up their stories to one another. And so then when the occasion arises, they do the natural thing of praying, of seeing a miracle or a healing. And that's what our church is called to do. And it's working. So today, Suzanne got a series of texts from Serena. You know, she's like a movie star. It's hard to spot her and get her to send us any communication. And like fans, we get through like, she wrote us. She did. What does she say? She said, okay. Like, okay to what? You know. So she says a whole long, she went to church, you know, I'm not going to name the church because it's going to embarrass the church. So the first Sunday, through the suggestion of Pastor Shin, they go far from where she is, south, and the service, the worship part, the singing part is more than an hour. It's like an hour and a half, like just the singing part. It's like, and it's not a Korean church, okay? It's like a regular kind of church, regular, okay, that sounds almost racist, like a white, multi-ethnic church, okay? And the worship part is itself over like an hour, maybe hour and a half. And so she's at church for over 2 hours. One redeeming factor of that church is close to Chinatown, so she got some hand-pulled noodles, okay? And so when we asked, I said, how was it? And she said, oh, it's like IHOP. Okay. So we didn't see it as a negative or a positive. She's just being descriptive. And when she said, it's like IHOP, we know, okay, really long worship. So she goes to today, a church that's closer, much shorter. And Suzanne didn't even ask. She takes about, oh, it was traditional. I want to go back to the first one. And so it's working. It's working. She's been raised at Rock Church, and even though on Sundays when I see her, she doesn't seem all that engaged. You know, like she's like, hmm? Like, how's it going? I'm like, are you? Like, she doesn't actually, like when I look at her when she was here, she just did not look that happy. I don't know. But being raised here, she's now formed in a certain way that when it comes to worship, hearts got to engage. The music has to engage. You have to help me, oh worship leader, to sing to the Lord and not sing some dead hymns and it's done and you sit down. And so she's not going to say it in that harsh way, but basically that's what she's saying. It was traditional. I want to go back to the other. And of course, Suzanne, being a good mom, she doesn't want her to waste too much time. Like, all moms are the same, no matter how spiritual. Like, how far is it? How long? You're going to be at 3 hours at church? No, 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 no. It's like my mom called Andrew when I was in the youth group. I was junior coming to be a senior. And back then, Andrew's dad would pick the youth president, right? And so my mom called Andrew's dad, and she threatened, goes, Reverend Che, you cannot ask my son John to be a president. He's got to study for his SAT. He's at Whitman, and da-da-da-da-da-da. She was like, bye-bye. No, she does. She's nice. But his dad told me later, like, oh, yeah, your mom called me. And I go, yeah, because my mom's number one thing is like John studies hard and gets an Ivy League. I mean, that was her dream. So church was negative. Like she felt like she was tug of war. So Suzanne says, oh, try some other church. You know, ideally church that's close enough, doesn't take up too much time, and she could go back to her studies. That's what Suzanne wants. But we're going to let Serena decide. How did she get that? How did Serena become, why did she respond that way? Was all these years of being in this kind of church, all these years of hearing messages and worshiping, so that her version of Christianity isn't the dry, traditional, ritualistic. The only Christianity she knows is a heart-to-heart where she talks to God, reads the Bible, she hears the Lord. May not sound fancy, but it's real for her, and it's real for Jonna. And when there's a need, there's prayer. Right? Doesn't look fancy. It doesn't look dramatically awesome. But that's what we're doing. So at church, but especially at the home, the language of Jesus, the language of even of the supernatural, the language of healing, the language that God is with us, the language of hope and thankfulness and honor, that has to be part of your regular conversation. Much like when our family moved to the States, my mom told me and my brother, I was 7, my brother was 5, do not speak Korean at home. Now, she could say that because she spoke English. I mean, if no one in the family did not speak English, she said, do not speak, Korean at home, then no one would say anything like, you know. But I remember her warning, her command, only English in the house. She was afraid that my brother and I, especially me, would get way far. Like, you need to pick up your English ability. So she forbade speaking Korean at home, only English. And within 6 months, I was so much fluent in English that when a friend asked me, 6 months of living in America, how long have you been here? I just said, 6 months. And I was shocked that 6 months came out of my mouth and how much Korean I had actually lost. I remember sitting at dinner. I wanted something from my mom, from my mom on her side. And I was going to say it in Korean. Can you give me that? And the word wouldn't come out. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. So what happened there? The language practiced at home became the regular language outside. The language of God, the language of God's goodness and power at home becomes the natural language for you and I, for you and me, and for our children. But what we talk about at home is different. Then you and I and our children, they're not going to talk. We're not going to talk differently when people are in need. If we're not used to worshiping God and praying for healing at home, we're not going to do it outside because that's an alien language. That's not a native language. Okay, and that's the power of culture. That's the power of language and our worldview at a basic level. What you talk about around the table and how you see what's happening with or without God actually is much more powerful than what they pick up outside. And that's what the early church was doing. They were meeting together, every day, worshiping God, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, verse 42. And then when they went out, they did what was natural to them. What was natural to them. Jesus, the resurrected Lord, is the resurrected Lord outside of the temple courts, outside of the home. And therefore, Peter could say, verse 6, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. Okay? It's an integrated life. It's pretty amazing what's been happening over the life of our church. And what's been amazing for me as an observer is that for almost all of us, especially those of you who've been here for many years, wouldn't you agree with me that it's natural to talk about healing? It's just normal to ask one another, what are you hearing from the Lord? It's natural for our kids to say, in Jesus' name, get out of here, to a demon. It's natural and normal for our children to share with us the dreams that they had. It's normal for them to draw angels. It's normal for them to say, I pray for my friend at school. And they say it in a way where it's just natural, non-weird, that they're just being themselves. That's what I call transformation. And things like this does not take place overnight, even over 1 year. It takes many years. And I just want to encourage everyone, keep on doing what you're doing. And especially parents, if you haven't been talking to your youngsters, even babies, your toddlers this way, start now. And if you have a hard time speaking that way at home, then there is a discomfort, there's a disconnect with you. Okay, it's not the children, because you are the mom and you're the dad. The children at this young age, they just receive. But as a mom or a dad, you have a hard time talking about Jesus, talking about Holy Spirit, talking about healing, talking about God answers, talking about God can speak to you through the Bible and dreams, talking about God who's there. I remember when Serena was in kindergarten, we would ask her, we did what those Bob questions every day. I would drop them off, John and Serena, and I would give them an assignment. I want you to think about how you're going to love someone today. That's the question we're going to answer at dinner. And then different assignment. We always did adoration prayer. Just a short drive from home to the school, to the middle school, and to high school. Not one day broken without asking that. One or two days, I forgot, and I think Serena was like, Dad, aren't we going to do adoration? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. And so just a few minutes, as soon as we got in the car, we just did adoration, and you know, until we got to the, until I dropped them off. Lord, we adore you for da-da-da-da-da, and then Jonna will go, then Serena will go, then I would ask them what's coming up today, any kind of thing that we should pray about, and we share, and then I dropped them off. Every day since kindergarten, just regular routine, okay? And so the power, the advantage of starting when they're young is they don't know if they have any grounds to complain. This is like normal, like, okay? And I remember, especially when Serena was young, we would ask, one of the questions is, how did God meet you today? And then one day we were shocked. She said, oh, I play with the angels in the playground. You did. How many were there? There were five. Did you see what they looked like? Yes. Can you tell us? Oh, yeah, they came in different colors. And we just had this interchange. We didn't squash it. We didn't react by saying, what? Woo-hoo, I gotta, you know, we just kind of acted normal. And we just, because she was just being sincere and honest. And so when we are, especially when we're working with our kids, bring in the full God, not the shortened version. Not the baby Disney World version. Not the just the kind of innocuous version, the inoffensive version, the tiny version. Bring the fullness of God that you know. Okay? And then the Lord will work with them. And so, Lord, I just want to thank you right now for what you have been doing in our church, especially with our children and youth and among the adults with friends. We say to you, our native language is the language of Scripture, language of the Holy Spirit, language of Jesus, language of the fullness of God. That, Lord, your death on the cross was not just a past event without any tangible signs thereafter, but your death and resurrection after the day of ascension released the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so the communities of faith in Jesus' name experience your resurrected reality in the mode of your presence, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we ask you, Lord, that first for all persons here, that our native language will be the language of your kingdom. That our native perspective is the perspective of your kingdom. That our prayer at heart is centered on thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we recognize that we, the parents, need parenting from you. We recognize, Lord, that what's most needed in our lives is not more money or a better car or a better house, but it is your presence experienced in ways that are everyday and normal, like our version of throwing rocks, our version of just being who we are, doing the dishes and communing with you. Our version of falling asleep and having some dreams that we recognize that, oh, the Lord is speaking. Forgive me, Lord, and forgive us for neglecting your reality in the world. Forgive me for my callousness to the homeless. Forgive me, Lord, for thinking my life is about my own convenience and looking down on a street preacher, people passed out tracts, people who I think are obnoxious. Lord, that's not kingdom mindset. Help us to have kingdom mindset, that every person that we see, both friend or stranger, is someone that you love, someone that you died for, someone that your heart goes out to. And so, Lord, help us. But we want to thank you today. We want to thank you for the transformation over these so many years. And we say more of you in Jesus' name. Amen.